You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
I want to begin by asking you to, I do this from time to time, a little word association. When I say a word there, and you just tell me what pops in your head, you know, just whatever pops in there. When you hear the word blessing or to bless somebody, or receive a blessing. What pops in your head?
Children.
Children, okay. Blessing.
Health.
Okay, health.
Family.
Family, all right. What else?
Safety.
Safety.
Home.
Home. What else pops in your head? Come on.
Husband.
Good.
Wife.
Good call. Gifts. Okay. Good. Anything else that pops in there? Don't filter yourself too much. Okay. Finances. This morning we're going to look at, started last week about what does the scripture say about how we relate to our enemies. But more specifically this morning, I want us to look at this story from Genesis and look at what does it have to say to us about blessings. Our scripture text comes from the book of Genesis chapter 26. And so if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, I'll give you a moment there to turn to Genesis 26, or it's in printed on the inside of your bulletin. Let me just set a little context here for our story, where it picks up. We're going to pick up in verse 12 of Genesis 26. The story is about Isaac. You remember the story of Isaac's parents, the story of Abraham, the story of Sarah. If you remember, God made a promise to Abraham. God says, I am going to bless you, Abraham. I am going to give you descendants that number as many stars as there are in the sky. You'll have that many descendants. As many grains of sand as there are on the beach, you'll have that many descendants. It says, I will bless you, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed because of you and because of your descendants. But Sarah didn't have any children. She was getting up in age, so she came to her husband Abraham and said, I don't have any children. I'm really past childbearing years. Take my maidservant. Take her, and she can have children on my behalf. And so he takes her maidservant, Hagar, and has a child, Ishmael. Then in their old age, God proves faithful. God returns to Sarah and Abraham and says, you know, remember that promise I made to you? You got out in front of me there, but I'm going to be true to what I said. And God gave them a son to Sarah and to Abraham. Their son was Isaac. And Isaac was the inheritor of the promise. Now, in the beginning of the chapter that we're going to read here in just a moment, it says that there was a famine in the land. It's not the same famine that Abraham experienced, but this is a different famine. It specifically says that. So Isaac, during the famine, goes down to the land of the Philistines, to King Abimelech. He goes down and to seek refuge from the famine. When he arrives in the land, he takes a page out of his dad's book. Takes a page out of Abraham's book. He looks at his wife and he says, sweetie, honey, you're good looking. You're real good looking. I'm a lucky man. He says, but when we go into the land of the Philistines here, I'm kind of afraid that someone might kill me so that they can take you as their wife. So, could you just say you're my sister? Please. Bad move, Isaac. Right? Not ever a good thing. You know, when the husband comes to you and says, you know, honey, maybe you could just be my sister for today. No, no, no. Bad move. Abimelech finds out. He comes down hard on Isaac, which is where we start in our text this morning. So follow along with me. Genesis 26. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. For I am with you and will bless you and will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing, and done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, 'We have found water.' He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." God, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that it would convict us, that it would challenge us, that it would teach us, that it would draw us closer to you and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. In our culture, the idea of blessing has a number of different meanings. You go to a wedding, and the pastor might say very early on, as the father of the bride brings her down the aisle, and he says, "Who blesses this union?" You're hoping that the father says, "Her mother and I." If not, you know you're in for trouble. I hear it all the time when we're out, and especially at the vet shelter, I've heard it a number of times. I'll ask people, "How are you doing?" Say, "I am truly blessed." I've heard people say that many times. "I'm truly blessed." Or what about that Shonda Pierce sketch you may have heard a few times before, where she says, you know, in the South, you can say just about anything about just about anybody as long as you tack on to the end, "Bless your heart." Because in reality, you're saying, "You are so stupid." For example, you know, little Billy might come up and say, "I am 6 years old." Somebody would say, "Oh, honey, bless your heart. That's only four fingers." He says, "Okay, I'm 6 years old." "Oh, child, bless you and your mama's heart." Right? Or we might say, "If brains were dynamite, he wouldn't have enough to ruffle his hair. Bless his heart." "That little girl has a face only a mother could love. Bless her little heart." Or we might say something similar to that. I've heard even folks in this church, I won't call names, but somebody will say something that's kind of irritating, it's kind of aggravating, kind of getting on your nerves. You'll just say, "Oh, God bless him. God bless him." Sometimes, you know, we speak Christianese at church. And we're at church and we're around churchy people, church folks, and we'll say, "God bless you." Now, if somebody's sneezing, nobody says anything about it. It's like, "Oh, okay, whatever, God bless you." But other times, you know, we say that. When I was in Cuba, that was kind of the standard parting. You know, when you parted ways at the end of a service, when the people were greeting one another, they would all come up and say, Dios te bendiga. It means God bless you. And so as we were leaving, everybody would give you a hug, a kiss on the cheek, and tell you, Dios te bendiga. Now, it's become such now in our culture that it feels kind of awkward if you say that to somebody that maybe you've just met, you know, something like, God bless you. It's like, whoa, it's like that should be like on a greeting card. We don't really say that in our normal everyday conversation. It's a little weird. But most of the time, however, when we hear the idea of blessing or bless, God bless, we immediately think of material things. Now, actually, when I threw that out at the beginning, I think most of the things that came up were physical, material things. God blesses me with a job. Good job. God blesses me with food on the table. God blesses me with a roof over my head. God blesses me with a car in my garage, with a wonderful family. God blesses me with health. You know, all of those things are physical things and material things. And we typically associate blessing with that. Our text today, this text about Isaac, has a whole lot to do with blessing. In Hebrew, the word for blessing is baruch, or sometimes translated barak. And it's found some 400 times in the Hebrew Bible. Now, in the book of Genesis, which is only one of, you know, 37 books of the Old Testament, it's found 88 times in Genesis of those 400. 88 of them are in Genesis. It's five times just in the chapter that we read today. And on one level, the blessing that we see in this story of Isaac, it is a blessing of material things. That Isaac is blessed by God and he finds water again and again and again and again. In a land that is dependent on water for survival, in a land that is characterized by deserts all around, this is not a little thing. But God blesses Isaac with material things. He blesses Isaac with a family, with his family that is multiplied. He blesses Isaac with this crop that he plants, and in 1 year, it yields 100-fold in 1 year what he planted. He blesses Isaac in that his flocks increase. He blesses Isaac in that his riches and his wealth increases, that he has servants. He blesses Isaac in that the Philistine enemies that were his enemies come and begin to treat him with respect and come to seek a truce with him. He's blessed by God. These understandings are all connected to and concerned to the benefits that one receives. Prosperity, power, wealth, that kind of thing. But in the biblical sense, these blessings are only secondary blessings to what the true meaning of that term is. Biblically speaking, a blessing is primarily a statement about the relationship between two parties. A blessing is primarily about the relationship between two parties. God's blessing on Isaac has less to do with the benefits of Isaac that Isaac gets, water, land, crops, etc. And it's more about Isaac's relationship with God and who God is. You see, Isaac and God are they're in a covenant relationship. God is favorably disposed towards Isaac. Yahweh is Isaac's God. Isaac is Yahweh's people, and his descendants are Yahweh's people. Does that make sense? If you remember, God, Yahweh, had established this covenant with Abraham. Isaac has inherited that covenant. The covenant that means relationship and closeness and connection and intimacy. This is the reality of Isaac's interaction with God, that there's this closeness, there's this covenant, there's this commitment, there's this intimacy, there's this union with God. Now, to be sure, there are material blessings to this. That happens, right? We saw that. But the material blessing is secondary to the relational blessing. The material blessing is an outgrowth of the relational blessing. So, think about it this way. If we pause for a minute and we think real hard, the reality is that if we're honest, we serve God conditionally. We worship God conditionally in a lot of cases. Not all the time, but a lot of times. Because, you know, God heals somebody we love, we worship God, right? God gets us out of a near accident. Thank you, God. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. God, a check comes in the mail when we're, you know, not sure how we're going to make ends meet at the end of the month. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Conditional praise. God does something for us, we praise God. But think about this for a minute. If God never did anything else for you, if God never answered another prayer that you prayed, if God never provided another healing, another deliverance, another provision, God would still be worthy of our praise and our adoration. You see, in Jesus, God has initiated a relationship with us, a new relationship. In Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. In other words, we have been blessed by God just because of the status of our relationship. What, not because of the gifts we received or the material things, but because of this relationship, because of who we are in Jesus, we are children of God. We are members of the family. But we are not blessed so that we can sit and soak in the blessing. We are not called to marinate in God's goodness. Instead, we are called to be a conduit, to let God's blessing flow through us to others. We are blessed by God so that we may be a blessing. This is the promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to all nations. Isaac modeled this. Isaac is blessed with water. And the other herders come by and say, hey, that's our water. You're on my land. Now, Isaac could have said, get your own water. Isaac could have, he could have fought. He could have taken up arms. Isaac could have claimed the water. This is rightfully mine. My dad, and my ancestors, my father, we dug this to begin with. You no good jokers filled it up. And I'm just coming back and claiming what was mine to begin with. He could have done that. He could have said, God gave me this. Get your own. But he didn't do that, right? He didn't do that. He used the blessing he had received to bless somebody else. And he moved on to the next one and dug a well. And God blessed him. And the quarrel came, and he used the blessing he had received to bless somebody else. And he went on to the next one. And he dug another one. And he dug another one. And God continued to bless him. Eventually, the water allowed him to the opportunity to enter into a relationship with Abimelech the king. The water allowed him to enter into a relationship with these sworn enemies, to have this favorable relationship. In other words, Isaac blessed the Philistines. Think about the primary meaning. Enter into a relationship with. Isaac blessed the Philistines in that way. You know, maybe that's what Scripture is trying to teach us about the way we relate to our enemies. You know, as I read it, it makes me really think back and rethink what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. Jesus said this in Luke's gospel, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, too often we hear that and we say, oh, I know what that's saying. Kill him with kindness. Yeah. Yeah. Kill him with kindness, right? And this kind of attitude, we can do nice things for people in a malicious way. Right? I can be so kind to you, and in my heart I'm thinking, I take that sucker. Right? But instead, think about that idea of blessing in those terms. Maybe we need to see Jesus teaching when he says, bless those who persecute you. He's saying, I'm inviting you to enter into a relationship with that person. To open yourself up and to be vulnerable. To love them. You see, to truly bless others is to risk being hurt again and again. It's to turn our enemies into allies, into friends. I think this is closer to what Jesus was talking about. You know, we need to think about that. And it's not just our enemies too. It's those that are close to us. For parents, it's about our children, right? Do you bless your children, parents? There was an interesting article not too long ago I found on a website. It was on a sports website. It said, the title of the article was, "What Makes a Nightmare Sports Parent? And What Makes a Great One?" By a guy named Steve Henson. I'm going to read you a couple of lines from this. He says, "Hundreds of college athletes were asked to think back, what is your worst memory from playing youth and high school sports? The overwhelming response, the ride home from games with my parents." The ride home from games with my parents. The same college athletes were asked what their parents said that made them feel great, that amplified their joy during and after a ball game. Their overwhelming response, these words, "I love to watch you play." Think about that. I love to watch you play. It's not based on performance. It's not based on the outcome of the game. It's based on the relationship that parent has with their child. I love to watch you play baseball. I love to watch you play soccer. I love to watch you draw. I love to listen to you sing. That's blessing our children. Blessing our children. Affirming their relationship with us. Affirming their worth. Affirming who they are. Another mom picked up on that article and she wrote a whole blog post, which is wonderful. It's called 7 Words Your Children Need to Hear. I love to watch you. I love to watch you something. I don't remember what the last ones were. And play, I love to watch you play, and then fill in the sport. That's what it was, yeah. I love to watch you play, and then you fill in the blank on the last one. Or I love to. But blessing one another. It's not just our children, though. It's one another as believers in Christ, as a family of Christ. A lot of you know that this week our family, Michelle and myself and the boys, got away for Thursday through Saturday to go camping. Now, that was a blessing to us. And I don't know, a lot of you didn't realize you're the ones that provided that to us as a church. So specifically, I thank Jerry and David for setting that up. But you know what they could have done? David could have called me and said, "You know what, we want you guys to get away. Here's some money. You guys just do what you want to do." Could have done that. But the true blessing was that they came to us and said, "Look, we know you guys need rest. We want to affirm our relationship with you. So let me go set up a camper. Let me put food in it for you. So you just go. I want to affirm that relationship that I have with you. I want to protect you. And I want to give you time to rest." That's blessing somebody. That's blessing somebody. Affirming the relationship. Building the relationship. So blessing our children, blessing one another, and blessing our enemies, as we've already talked about. You know, let's remember that whether we feel particularly blessed from time to time, the reality is that we are. Whether or not we feel like we're blessed, the reality is that we are, that we have been adopted into the family of God, that God has looked favorably upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been restored in our relationship with God, that there's nothing that can snatch us out of God's hand, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, we are truly a blessed people. And we're not blessed so that we can sit and soak in it, but so that we can extend that blessing, that relationship, that affirmation, that connection to others, to our family, to our friends, and yes, even to our enemies. And all of it, merely as an outflow as a reflection of God's great blessing that has been showered upon us. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for this story of Isaac. We thank you that time and time again we read that he was blessed by you. That he was affirmed in his relationship with you. He was affirmed as your child, as your covenant partner. God, sometimes we want to look for the material things. And when they're not there, we feel like maybe you've forgotten or maybe we're going through difficulty or trial. And we forget, Lord, how blessed we are. Because we want to define our blessing by how much we've received and how much stuff we get. Remind us, Lord, that your blessing, your true blessing to us, is that you call us your children. And that you have invited us to call you our Abba, our Daddy, our Father. That is the true blessing. So, Lord, help us to extend that grace, that love, that forgiveness, that comfort, that belonging, that blessing to all those that you bring across our path. We pray all these things in the powerful name of the one who has blessed us, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.